the time that we can fellowship with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Robert from Calvary Chapel, Racine. I've known Pastor Lowell for a lot of years, and we've just had the privilege to be friends and to co-labor in the Word together. And so I'm just up for this weekend. I want to give him a big shout out and thanks to him and Diane and the leadership here for inviting me. And also just thank you guys for having me up again. I do appreciate that. My wife is actually with me this morning. She's over on your right, my left, the gorgeous young lady over there. I call her my little Pocahontas. She's Native American, and so we have a lot of fun with that. You probably can turn my mic down just a bit. I'm getting some feedback up here, and I don't imagine me getting quieter as this teaching goes along. I would imagine I'll get maybe a little louder. Again, thank you for having me up, and if you have your copy of God's Word, can I ask you to please open your Bible with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. This morning, I want to look at verses 7 through 12, but I would like to read verses 1 through 13, maybe down to verse 14, by way of setting our context. And also, I want to make reference to the earlier verses in this chapter, and you'll know where I'm coming from and where I'm gathering my reference from this morning. As you can see, I titled our study, Rely on the Lord. And I think you'll see why here when we read through these verses. Asa has always been one of the kings that I've thoroughly enjoyed studying in the Bible. I think most of the time I've been up here, I've taught actually from the Old Testament. There's actually a number of reasons for that. One is because I love the Old Testament. The other reason is because I know you guys are camping out in the New Testament, and it's kind of like I want to give you somewhat of a balance, and it enables your pastor just to continue to go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as he's doing, but also give you just, if he ever invites me up again, and if he's in the Old Testament, then I'll teach somewhere from the New Testament. There's all sorts of places to teach from the Bible. So if you have your copy of God's Word, please read with me 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. And if you don't mind, I would like to pray over our text at the end of our reading. 2 Chronicles 16, starting in verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Let me pause right there just for a moment. I want to ask you to file this away because I want to come back to it a little bit later in our study. Baasha will be the storm in Asa's life that God is going to use. Remember that now. Baasha will be the storm in Asa's life that God is going to use. Okay, so when I come back to that and I make reference to it, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Verse 2, then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there is a league between me and thee, and there as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it, that he left off building Ramah and let his work cease. Verse 6, then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built there with Geba and Mizpah. And this is what I want us to look at this morning. Because thou hast relied, is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand? Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou relied on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. One more pause here. We're going to see in three verses, well, we've seen in two verses here, the word relied, and rely on. It's implicit in two other verses, verse 9 And in verse 12, it's not explicit, but implicit in two other verses, the idea of Asa not relying on the Lord. So we can literally say at least five times in these few verses, we have this idea of relying upon the Lord. The reason I camped there just for a moment is because of this. Whenever we see something repeated in the Bible, it is repeated for emphasis. The author is trying to get our attention. In other words, there are little bombs that are going off where the author is saying, hey, pay attention to this word. I want you to catch what I'm saying here. Give attention to this. I want to camp out on this. This is going to be the backdrop of the very things that I want to say to Asa, and I believe that God wants to say to the church today. This is actually where I got our title from at the end of verse 8, rely on the Lord. He delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord, verse 9, run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, verse 11, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, he sought not the Lord, but the physician. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign. Father, I do thank you for this text of Scripture. I know, Lord, that it is a powerful text of Scripture. I know that we know that your word says that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We know that your word actually says that it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there's no creature hidden from your sight. I ask you this morning, Lord, like you always do, make the book alive. I ask you, Lord, to illuminate this passage of Scripture before us. I ask you, Lord, to give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. And Father, if we have found ourselves strained from you in any way, would you please draw us back to the fold? Man, Lord, I thank you for this privilege to stand before these precious people, to stand behind this sacred podium and share the gospel. Jesus, would you please allow your face to shine upon this place in Jesus' name. Amen. Asa was the third king of Judah, and he was the grandson of Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon. It was under Rehoboam's rule that the kingdom was divided into the north and the south. 10 of the tribes, Ephraim, Manasseh, Simeon, Reuben, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, so on and so forth, became the northern kingdoms, and Judah and Benjamin became the two southern kingdoms. The first 10 years of Asa's reign was marked by peace and prosperity. Asa, and this is really cool about him, he led many religious reforms. He broke down pagan images in the island. We even removed his grandmother from being queen mother because she set up this obscene image to Asherah. When he received direction and encouragement from the prophet Azariah, the Bible tells us he became even more zealous in his call from God. He even called Judah and Benjamin to renew their covenant with God in Jerusalem. And when Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon heard how God was blessing Asa, they too renewed their covenant with God. But the once good king committed the greatest mistake of his life. The last 5 years of Asa's life are marked by spiritual and physical decline. What happened to Asa? In this chapter this morning, I think we're going to see an important lesson about past spiritual victory does not guarantee future spiritual success. Or maybe I'll put it like this, good beginnings are no guarantee of good endings. At some point in our Christian life, we will all come to this place where Asa is at, where we will have to make a choice who and what we will rely on. where God will say to us, like Joshua said to the people in Joshua 24:15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then go serve the gods on the other side of the river. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Or just like Elijah said to the people in 1 Kings 18:21, how often will you falter between two opinions? If Yahweh is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And the Bible says the people didn't answer him a word, which essentially was an answer, wasn't it? What I hope you receive this morning and what I have been asking God to help me communicate, first, that we would gauge where we're at in our walk with God. Have we stopped relying on God? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I don't believe Peter thought he could and would deny the Lord. Remember what he said, if all forsake you, Lord, not me, I'm your man, I'm here. Age where we're at in our walk with God, have we stopped relying on God? Second, our ending in the Christian life is just as important as our beginning in the Christian life. Catch this, phrases like, well done, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith, all speak of what? Finishing well, good endings. And lastly, what I hope to communicate, if we find ourselves in the same place as Asa, is it too late for us? Bear with me as I developed our text by adding a little bit more historical background from 2 Chronicles chapter 15. So turn there with me if you would. I just want to add a little bit more historical background. Bear with me as I develop our text. 2 Chronicles 15, look at verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to him who went out, nor to him who came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Don't you love that? I mean, he's like, Azariah is like, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he brings this message to Asa, and where we ended in verse 7, he's like, be ye strong, man. God is going to reward you in whatever you do. To answer my own question, is it too late for us? It is never too late for us who hear many times of the second, third, and three about God will be found. I just love this. This is a repeated principle in Scripture, i.e., when we seek God, he will reveal himself to us. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Remember what God said through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:13, if you seek me, I will let you find me. And Jesus said in Luke 11:9-13, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. If a son comes to his dad and says, hey, dad, can I have a piece of bread? His dad's not going to say, hey, chew on this stone, kid, right? Or if he comes to the son comes to his dad and says, hey, can I have a fish? He's not going to say, hey, play with this serpent. Or if he asks for an egg, he's not going to say, hey, play with this scorpion. And Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? The point is this, guys. God will let us find him. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is seek. All we have to do is knock. And God will open to us because God, and this is a principle we see repeated in Scripture, God responds to those who seek him. He will reveal himself to us. Folks, it is equally true. If we forsake him, he will forsake us. Azariah also said, for a long time, Israel had been without a true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. Now, I think it needs to be noted that God did not remove himself from Israel, but rather Israel removed herself from under a teaching priest. Romans 10:17 says, how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher. To remove this book is to remove God. God reveals himself through his word. This is how we know who he is, what he's like, what he asks of us, what he requires of us, what he wants to correct us in, encourage us in. Remember, Jesus said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are these that speak of me or testify of me. And Jesus said, you're not willing to come to me because what? They weren't willing to receive the word of God that Jesus was bringing to them. Azariah reminds Asa of the sad condition God's people once faced. He described a society with no peace. I thought to myself, that sounds a lot like our world today, doesn't it? I mean, look at our culture today. Chaos, my sister said it. Confusion. So much fighting. What's our society's excuse? Now, this is just my personal opinion, but I believe because we are trying to function without the true God. I believe because we are trying to function without the word of God. I believe because we are trying to do life without God's law. God did not give us laws because he wanted to be this tyrant or this dictator over us, but God gave us laws to keep us safe. God gave us laws to keep the balance within who he created us to be. And without law, man will do whatever he wants to do. Isn't that interesting that the prophet even says there that they had no teaching priests? Therefore, they didn't have God, and they didn't have any law. So, therefore, guess what would happen? Every man would do whatever right in his own eyes. Many Bible scholars believe that Azariah is making a reference to the book of Judges. If you've ever read the book of Judges, it says there was no king supposed to administer what? The law of God to the people of God. One last thing, and then we'll jump into our text. How chapter 15 ends, if you want to glance down at verse 17, you can. If not, I'll just read it to you. It says, Asa's heart was perfect in all his days. Your translation may say loyal in all his days. If you read from the ESV translation, it says that he was wholly true. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Wholly true. The NIV translation says fully committed. Now, obviously, perfect here relates to the high places and the idolatry that Asa was removing from the land. Asa was loyal and fully committed to God in those areas, but in the area of relying on God, he was not loyal, nor was he fully committed, as we read in our text. I said what I have been asking God to help me communicate. First, we would gauge where we're at. Have we stopped relying on God? You know, one of the ways we gauge that is, I have a tea bag up here. Perhaps you've seen this illustration before. I'm not a tea drinker. I can only have one cup of coffee in the morning. Other than that, I'll be wired all day long. If I were to ask you, brother, what is the flavor in this tea bag? I don't know, Robert. But if I say I give you $100, this is just the illustration, all right? So don't take this literal, man, because I ain't got $100 to begin with, okay? If I say I give you 10 minutes to figure out what's in this, the flavor of this tea bag, I would venture to say you would first of all go in that back room, get some hot water, pour it in a cup, and then taste the tea. That's probably what he would do. In other words, in order to find out what flavor is in there, you got to put it under heat. Catch what I'm saying here. Sometimes to know what's in me, what's in you, sometimes I have to be put under heat. Sometimes there needs to be a little pressure. The only way to know is if I'm put in hot water. I can tell you I don't. But the Holy Spirit, he is faithful to. He will sometimes send storms of correction and storms of protection. Remember Jonah? That was a storm of correction. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. Jonah went in the opposite direction. And do you know the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1, it was God who sent the storm, the winds, and the tempest. And remember, the mariners were calling out to their God, and Jonah was like, he was just crashed out, right? He was like, oh, guys, that's my fault. You know, just throw me overboard, you know, and everything will calm down, which is interesting to me that he would rather die than to go tell the Ninevites what God told him to tell them. But the storm was sent to do what? Correct Jonah and get Jonah back on the path that God called him to. That's what that storm was meant to do. It was not meant to destroy Jonah, and nor did it destroy anyone else, because that's not how God is. But it was a correcting storm that came into Jonah's life, and Jonah ran from God, and God caught up to him, and he even thought, hey, he probably dove right in, right? And that whale was just sitting there going, oh, look, you know, human bait, right? And he takes in Jonah and says, okay, let's try this again. You know the passage of Scripture. How about Job? That was not a storm of correction. It was a storm of perfection. Remember, God was bragging on his boy Job. None like him, upright, shuns evil, right? Fears God. The only reason he does, because you got to hedge about him. People often ask me, what is the purpose of the book of Job? First of all, to show that righteous people suffer, blameless people need to repent and catch this, to purify and strengthen Job's faith. It was to perfect Job. Because God was bragging on him. Look at my church, Calvary Chapel, Milwaukee, right? They are a Bible-teaching church, right? Those people love the Word of God. And God, all of a sudden, he says, you know what? I want to just perfect them. I want to grow them even more in my Word. It's all sin, Robert, right? Hey, man, can you teach from me? I'm like, really? I don't want him back up here. Because I'm going to drop something here in just a moment. Hopefully, I'll keep you laughing just long enough to drop this on you where I can squeeze it in, right, and get out of here, okay? But it was a storm of perfection in the life of Job, not correction. God sometimes wants to grow us. He wants to perfect us. God wants us to become more and more into the image, made into the image of his Son. Amen? And I so desperately want to be like Jesus. But you know what? I can't get there without those storms of perfection. I so desperately want to talk like my Lord. I want to act like my Lord. But sometimes I can't get there without the storms of perfection. I fall so short of my Lord. Oh, sometimes I can get so hard on myself, and all I want to do is get there. And God says, I'll send a storm of perfection, Robert. This is why the Bible says that we are to count it all joy when we fall into various, if I may, storms or trials, because they are producing something. Things change for Asa in the final years of his reign. Or may I put it like this, he changed in his attitude and in his actions during those last years. What happened to Asa? May I suggest he didn't allow the storm to correct him, nor did he allow it to perfect him. See, Dad saw something in Asa's life Asa didn't even realize. And so God is saying, I'm going to send the storm of Baasha. Isn't it interesting? As the king of Israel, he doesn't send his enemy, but his own brethren. I'm like, wait a minute, God, that's Israel. They are an entire tribe. The only reason they were divided was because of Rehoboam. And the only reason God let them be divided is because of, but they were still brethren. And he uses the storm of Baasha in Asa's life. He didn't allow the storm to correct him, nor did he allow the storm to perfect him. In verse 2 and 3 of chapter 16, we read, he sought resources in a pagan king to do for him what God had done for him earlier in his life. F.B. Meyer said, three things God cannot do. He cannot die, he cannot lie, and fail those who trust in him. I like that. Last night, I was thinking about Asa. And sometimes Bible teachers, we sit around and we just read the same verses over and over and over, and we meditate on it a little bit. We read it a little bit more over and over and over. And last night I was just kind of thinking about Asa. Asa changed in his attitude and actions during the last years of his life. As best we can tell, his grandfather, Rehoboam, died around the age of 58. 2 years later, that is after the death of Abijah, Asa's dad, Asa took the throne. And he was probably around the age 18. We would say between 18 and 22, Asa may have taken the throne. We know that Asa ruled or reigned for 41 years. We read it in 2 Chronicles 16 there is when he died. And so he reigned for 41 years. And so Asa was between the age of 59 and 63. One thing I have noticed, as I get older, I become a little more set in my ways. I irritate easier now. I'm knocking on 60's door. Can anyone in this room relate to what I'm, something very clear here that I am not saying? I'm not saying this is where Asa was at in his life. I'm not saying this is what the text is teaching. That's poor exegesis. That's poor hermeneutics. I'm not saying that this is where Asa was at. I'm not saying that this is what this text is teaching. That would be practicing eisegesis. Eisegesis means to put your meaning into the text. Exegesis meaning means drawing from the text, contextual clues, using word studies, so on and so forth. All I am saying, one thing we should often ask God, where are you at as we get older? Now, young people and even seasoned saints, we need to be asking God this question. God, please help me keep a soft heart. This is all I'm saying. Please help me guard against becoming some old, grumpy, cantankerous guy that nobody wants to be around. This is all I'm saying. If I don't check that in me, the people closest to me often get hurt. All I am saying, if God is trying to get my attention by sending a Hanani, I don't want to have a bad attitude like Asa. And one thing that the text is clearly teaching us is Asa had a bad attitude and he changed in his latter years. That is clear from the text. Again, all I am saying is we should be asking God, young people and seasoned saints, help me to keep a tender heart. That's all I'm saying. I don't want to get to that place as I get older. My grandparents did. My grandmother still was kind of really good to be around, but my grandfather wasn't. I'm glad that the Spirit of God reminds me. But there was a point I didn't want to be around my grandfather. I just didn't. And I don't want to be like that as a grandparent, and neither do you. See, I told you, you're going to laugh, but then all of a sudden we'll slide one in there. Didn't I told you. And you're going to say, Pastor Lowell, don't bring him back. Don't bring him back. The second thing that happened to Asa, he relied on past experiences rather than seeking God for a fresh experience. Notice verse 7 and 8 of chapter 16 with me again. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lumums a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. Isn't it interesting? Hanani reminds Asa how he had depended on God in the past and how God came through for him in the past. I said it earlier, three things God cannot do: die, lie, and God cannot fail those who trust in him. The saddest day in the life of a Christian is when our relationship with God is described in the past tense. What God did. Oh, I remember what the Lord used to do. But don't we serve a living God? tell me what God is doing right now. Can we sit down and we're having a meal? And it's like, man, the Lord the other day, he chided me for, you know, whatever I did. And I just so loved it. We don't want to talk about those stories, do we? Oh, I had a bad attitude the other day, and the Lord just called me out in that sermon that Pastor Lowell spoke, right? We don't want to talk to him. That is great. That is incredible. Father, speak into it whatever you want. Your dad. Go for it, dad. Because it is perfection growing us. That is the saddest day in a Christian's life when we only talk about the past. Now, the past is good when we learn from it rather than live in it. The past is good when we remind ourselves of what God did in his past provisions. But we should always be looking for victory. Amen. We should always be looking forward to what God is wanting to do tomorrow. We call that growing. Hanani is reminding him of the past and hope he would rely on God in his present situation. This is why he goes back, not to say, let's stay back here, but he's taking him back in order to propel him forward. See, if you did that back then, he came through. Won't he come through today? Answer is yes. And if we look to the past for that reason, amen to that. But if we look to the past to dwell on the past, to live in the past, it's not a good place to be. Catch this. Asa also failed to realize the same God who gave him victory over a greater enemy, the Ethiopians, was able to give him victory over a lesser enemy, the Syrians. I love the fact that the prophet, he just blows it up, doesn't he? A huge army. And then he's like, look at the Syrians, right? Emphasis is on huge army. And I don't know Asa's demeanor when he fought against that army, but it didn't really matter because Asa was relying upon God. Church, what is in front of you this morning? What challenges do you have in front of you? What heartaches? What pain? Listen to them, God who raised the dead, the same God who breathed life into man, the same God who walked on water. The same God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you low and to the end of the earth. That is the same God who wants to work in my life and in your life. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is the same God. I know I've shared with you before. I get jealous when I read about some of these guys in the Bible. Well, not Asa, but I get jealous when I read about some of the, like David and stuff, how David took down the giant. I get a little jealous because of that. Elijah calling fire from heaven. Moses doing what he did, right? Elisha. I get a little jealous because I'm like, man, God, if you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, work in my life like that. Or else when God spoke to the prophets audibly. That's one of the things I still ask God to this very day. He hasn't yet. But I do ask him, I really want to hear God's audible voice. And you know what? I don't tag it with, and I'll do dot, 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 dot. I don't tag it with that, right? I'm just like, I just want to hear your audible voice, God. I don't know what it would do for me. I mean, maybe I'll just like, it's time to go home now. I don't know, but, you know, I really don't. But I really want to hear God's audible voice. I just want to hear that closeness. You know, sometimes with my wife, I'll know when she's mad. She's Robert, but when she's not, she's honey. I'm like, oh yeah. When I hear Robert, I'm like, I can't hear that good anymore. I shouldn't have said that. She's gonna nail me on this one. You know my hearing is going bad, girl. Right? I know I'm gonna get in trouble for that one. Maybe I will be coming back up to Milwaukee, right? You go stay with Pastor Lowell and Calvary Chapel Race or Milwaukee then, right? It is the same God that did what we're reading in the Old Testament and the prophets and in the New Testament. I believe he desires to do it today in our lives. But do we yearn for it? Probably speak to me today audibly because he's like, I know he'll pursue me tomorrow audibly. And what if he doesn't tomorrow? I know that he'll pursue me Tuesday audibly. And what if not Tuesday? He knows that I'll keep pursuing him. And guess what ends up happening? I get closer, and I get closer to God so as not to become like Asa and to see something big in front of me or challenges in front of me and see the challenge rather than to see the God who is bigger than the challenge. Y'all with me? The third thing that happened to Asa, he forgot God was always watching. This is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Notice it with me again. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. When the Bible talks about a perfect heart or being perfect, clearly it is not talking about sinless. This word actually, it means to be whole or full, or we might say mature. Often in the New Testament, when we hear this word, the idea is to be mature, to be grown up. I think this is really a cool imagery here that points to the doctrine of omnipresence. We know omni means all and presence means everywhere at once, right? So God is omnipresent. In other words, this verse is saying God's eyes. Isn't this a really cool image? He's just like, this is what I imagine in my mind. I always have these images. His eyes are going to and fro. Oh, look at Calvary Chapel, Milwaukee. Wow, they all got the Bible. Whoa. And he just pauses right there. And the Spirit of God will descend right in that place and rest in that place in the heart of the people in that place. Or when we're worshiping God, right? Eternal God, you know what? It's like, hallelujah. It's like, what was the Spirit of God? Oh, wow. And flow throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of Asa. You have done foolishly in this. This was not forgetful on the part of Asa. This was foolishness on the part of Asa. His trust in a pagan king brought more wars. You know, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus called people foolish that often. But do you know, he did from time to time. I like the Emmaus disciples, Cleophas, and we don't know the other guy's name in Luke 24. What did he call them foolish for? It was not because of their forgetfulness. Because if you remember the passage of scripture, actually on the road, they were talking about Jesus was the one. Jesus said, well, tell me what's going on. Well, we were hoping Jesus of Nazareth is the one. By now it's the third day. No, they knew exactly. It was not their forgetfulness. It was their foolishness not to do what? Recognize what the scriptures declared about him. And they went from having sad hearts to burning hearts all because of what? They remembered what the scriptures declared. And of course, he reiterated that to him. The fourth thing that happened to Asa, he rejected good biblical counsel. Look at verse 10 with me. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. This is a really cool example of a loving father trying to show his son his relationship with him is not where it used to be. Before he was zealous, before he was breaking down these images to these false gods and removing these idols and removing perversion from the land, what happened to Asa? Good beginnings do not guarantee good endings. I asked myself, why doesn't Hanani fire back at Asa? Why are you mad at me, bro? Right? I'm just the messenger. He doesn't. I was thinking about that. Nowhere will you find it in the text. Why doesn't he? Hanani is right. He was just relaying a message. This is just my opinion. Because messengers are called to have hearts like children, backs like ducks, and a hide like a rhinoceros. You got to be tender as a messenger. Let stuff roll off your back a little bit, and you got to be tough. That just comes with the territory as a messenger of God. Some people ain't going to like you. It's okay. I know I can't be handled by a lot of people, right? Some people will like you. Some people won't like what you say. If your pastor or a messenger lovingly corrects an area in your life that will keep you out of the kingdom or keep you from experiencing all that God has for you, and you get mad at them or ostracize them, you're digging your own grave. One of the things I have learned this. I didn't say I'm learning this. One of the things that I have learned when I am corrected, because sometimes people do correct me. I don't say things right sometimes or whatever it may be. I may botch a verse. And I've come to this place where I'm like, Lord, did I miss something? Did I fail here? Is this person being used by you? I always ask God that. Is there an area I need to check my own heart in? I'm not kidding. I've just come to that place. Because then I'm like, okay, I can receive the correction, Father, and I don't look at them anymore. I look at God. And I'm like, wow, thank you for raising that person up in my life. I think we should look at people like that. Even if you're driving down the street, I had a young man ask me this. I was teaching somewhere up in Milwaukee one time, and I had a young man ask me, he said, someone told me I wasn't a Christian. I said, is it true? He said, no. Then you need to go ask God, am I displaying outwardly that I'm not walking the Christian life? Why would he say that? And I'm like, well, if you're born again, if God says you're good to go, then you know what? Don't listen to what he has to say. Person from you. Guys, if we are determined, in going a certain direction, if we are bent on going a certain direction, God will sometimes step aside and second motion our decision. In other words, God will step aside and say, okay, Robert, if that's what you want to do, I'll let you do that. How can we get mad at God because he didn't stop us from doing what we wanted to do? I can't get mad at him for that. I sent Baasha. I sent a clear word from the prophet. And Asa, you were still bent on going your own way. God steps aside and says, okay, Asa. See, the same thing with Pharaoh, right? He kept hardening his heart. The first thing that happened to Asa, he never gauged his own spiritual temperature. The second thing that happened to Asa, he relied on past experiences rather than seeking a fresh experience from God. The third thing that happened to Asa, he forgot God is always watching. And the last thing that happened to Asa, he stopped relying on the Lord. Look at verse 11, and I'm going to wrap it up with this. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physician. I wrote in my Bible, Asa had gout. I suffer from gout. That's what I wrote. Asa had gout, right? I don't know if that's what Asa had. That's what I wrote in my Bible, right? It was my reminder to me, right? Seek the Lord, right? Asa became so hardened, he would not even seek God. He would not even ask God of anything. In other words, Asa had completely stopped relying upon God. I am every day of our lives, and that Christianity is this. Are you relying on your resources more than God? Resources come and go. God is the one sure foundation that will always be there. Have you done this Christian walk so long that nobody can tell you what to do, not even God? Do we reject good biblical counseling? Do you have to have a Hanani in your life constantly? Or can you open the Bible and let the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, minister to the heart of God's child? Because when God sends a Hanani, they don't often come with real nice words. They don't. I'm not saying that Hananias can't come with good words. Do your Hananias have the freedom to speak into your life? This is one of the most important things. Trust God even when you can't trace what God is doing. The Bible says that it is impossible for those to please God without faith. We all know Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, so on and so forth. You guys know the the passage. Guess who wrote that? Solomon. I always find it interesting, the Proverbs that Solomon wrote, being a man who had great wealth, great possessions. And he says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Solomon wrote that. One last thing. I'm going to give you my last. You know this rubber band is no good. What good would it do you? This rubber band is only good when it is stretched. Because once it's stretched, it will hold my Bible together. I think you get where I'm going here. Sometimes what God wants to do is stretch us. Because we have become complacent. We've become lethargic. We've become so settled just in our ways that sometimes God has to stretch us. I often say to our church, why do you guys sit in the same place every week? You know? I've been here long enough. Some of y'all sit in the exact same spot every week. Next week, I want y'all to switch. You're going to mess with Lowell, right? Pastor Lowell's going to be all jacked up. He's like, what are you doing over here, right? And you say, because God is stretching me, Pastor Lowell. Next week, I'll be back over there. Don't worry about it, right? It's just 1 week, right? It's only good when it is stretched. And the child of God, God is loving to stretch them. What did Jesus say to Peter? Step out the boat, Peter. Peter stepped out, man, and Peter was stretched by the Lord. What about David? David, you want to build me just this little temple? No, let me tell you something. I'm going to build you a kingdom, and it's going to be a forever kingdom. And God stretched David. What about Moses? Go back to Egypt, and we can go on and on and on. And every person in the Bible, you'll see God stretching them, because when we're stretched, we're useful for the potter's hand. But when we're not, we just sit there. How can God use us? Father, stretch us, because I know that you won't break us. I know that you'll mold and shape our hearts into the image of your son, Jesus. You know, God, I am so thankful to you for being such a loving God. I'm so thankful for how you come to your children, Asa even. And it shows us, God, sometimes you want to bring the storms into our lives to provide good where he was at. And so, Father, you met him. Would you meet us this morning? I know that there are areas in my heart that I need correction in. Help me to yield to the word of God and to the hand of God. I pray for this church. I don't know what your people are going through, but you know. You know where each one of us, where we're at. If we need to be stretched, then God, stretch us. Help us trust you during that process. God, if it's a storm that we need, give us the strength to endure it and to keep our gaze on you through the process. But one thing we know, God, and that is that you will never leave us and you'll never forsake us. You'll be with us even to the end because we belong to you. And I thank you for that, God. Father, continue to have your hand over your people. Continue to bless these dear saints, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen.